There was a young kid who had just graduated from college and wanted to be a financial advisor. We used to live in Lincoln, Nebraska. And as you may or may not know, getting started out as a financial advisor is really hard work. And what he decided to do to start out was just go door to door and ask people if they would invest with him. And he rang the doorbell of this house, and an older gentleman came to him and said, he asked him, "Hey, this is who I am. Would you consider giving me some of your money so I can invest it for you?" Well, this older gentleman asked him a few questions, and this guy didn't know that this older gentleman believed in investing in young talent. After a few questions, this gentleman pulled out his checkbook and wrote him a check for $500,000. Now, it changed the course, as you can imagine, of this young college kid's life. Some of you in here have been presented with job opportunities that have changed the trajectory of your life. Most everyone here has had life events happen that changed the trajectory of your life. Maybe it was a new job. Maybe it was a new school. Maybe it was a team you were put on, a choir you made. It can be both opportunities and challenges that change the trajectory of our lives. It can even be relationships or a health diagnosis, for better or for worse. I think we all remember when COVID hit a few years ago, every individual, every business, every church and government was forced to answer this question: what does this mean? It was the same when 9/11 happened. Many of you were alive. I remember exactly where I was in downtown Chicago when 9/11 happened. It changed everything. You knew something big just happened that would force everyone to answer, what does this mean moving forward? You knew that this event was going to impact every day of your life for the rest of your life. Today, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what I want to suggest to you today is that after Jesus rose from the grave, those that were closest to him were asking themselves this very same question: what does this mean moving forward? They knew things would never be the same, but they didn't know what that meant. They soon did, though. Today, I want to explain what happened and what it means for us today. Turn with me to John chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, saw the stone already taken away from the tomb, so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. Life changed forever for them at that moment. The trajectory of their lives would be totally different. Nothing would ever be the same for them, but they didn't quite know yet what that fully meant. We know in the verses following what happened. Mary makes her way back to the tomb. She looks inside. She sees two angels sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet of where the body had been lying. We don't get the impression, though, that she knew they were angels. In fact, most of the time, when angels appear in the Bible, they are in human-like forms. Also, we have to remember that it was dark and she was weeping. Her eyes were filled with tears. Their presence, by the way, did not stop her weeping or her search for the body of Jesus. She wanted to know where Jesus was. So they ask her, "Why are you crying?" And she says, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So she starts, and she there's somebody who approaches her. She thinks it's the gardener. And she asks her, "Hey, do you know where they've taken my Lord?" And all that it takes is Jesus to say her name. And she knows immediately it's Jesus. Her life would never be the same. Nothing ever would be the same. But again, at that point, they didn't know what that fully meant. The day had passed, and it was now evening, and you better believe word had traveled fast that Jesus was missing from the tomb. You better believe that word had traveled fast that Mary had seen the Lord. So, his followers, the followers of Jesus, had gathered together in a room. They were scared for their lives. They were missing one, though. They were missing Thomas. They're hiding in a room with the door shut. They're scared for their lives. They're going to be the first ones accused of taking the body. They weren't the only ones in this room. The Emmaus disciples were also there, and possibly others. Jesus shows up without opening the doors because the resurrection body isn't limited by the laws of nature. And he says this, "Shalom, peace." Shows them his hands and his side. And the text says that immediately they rejoice. He's alive. Okay. Now you got to remember, Jesus was not just some religious figure to them. He had claimed he was the Messiah. He was their closest friend. They loved him. He was their hope. And for a while, they thought their hope was dead. And now hope is alive. And that is why when they saw him and they saw the nail-pierced hands and his feet, that they said, they were rejoicing. Man, I wish I could have been in that room. Probably put our rejoicing to shame this morning. Hugs all around, high fives all around. Then Jesus commissions them, he enables them. And then he says in verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Now the Greek gives this idea. The English text here can be a little bit misleading, but here's the idea in the Greek of what's being said here. Whosoever sins you forgive will have already been forgiven them, and whoever sins you do not forgive shall have already not been forgiven them. Let me just put this very simple. If someone believes in Jesus for salvation, then a Christian can announce that forgiveness. Can we not? I mean, if Dave has placed his faith in Jesus Christ and received the forgiveness of Christ, we can pronounce he has been forgiven. And if someone does not believe in Jesus for salvation, then a Christian can say he is not forgiven. But there's a whole problem here, okay? There's a big problem in the room. And here it is. You ready? Thomas wasn't there. Everybody else was there, but Thomas. Now, why wasn't Thomas there with the other disciples? I think that's a fair question, don't you? I mean, where was he? What's he doing? Well, he was discouraged. He's probably depressed and extremely disappointed. Didn't want to be with his friends. You ever been there before? You see, with Jesus, this fisherman's life it was going great. In fact, in John chapter 11, we find a courageous man willing to die with the Lord. In John chapter 14, we find Thomas concerned about spiritual matters and not afraid to ask questions. He seemed to have been somewhat pessimistic in life, but Jesus never condemns his doubts. He only condemns his unbelief. See, unbelief robs you of joy. It robs you of perspective. It robs you of peace, of blessings, and opportunities. We got to remember, Thomas had obviously heard the report of the other disciples who had seen Jesus. And they kept telling him, "We've seen him. We saw his hands. We saw his feet." He had probably heard the testimony of the women who had seen the empty tomb and Mary who had seen Jesus. He also probably heard the testimony from the disciples Jesus met on the Emmaus Road. Not only this, but Thomas had been with Jesus when Jesus had said that he would die and 3 days later rise from the dead. But Thomas is like this. Hey, listen. "I will not believe unless the Lord meets my demands and I can see his hands and put my finger into the place of the nails and my hand in his side." Now, I love what Erwin Lutzer says. He says this about the difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is not unbelief. Unbelief is usually rebellion against evidence. Doubt, someone has said, is stumbling over a stone we do not understand. Unbelief is kicking at a stone we understand all too well. See, while Thomas wasn't there with the other disciples when Jesus first appeared, he was there 8 days later. And look at what happened. Verse 26, chapter 20. "After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" You see, Jesus met Thomas right where he was, and he took him to the place where he should be. And I want you to know here this morning that Jesus wants to do that with you. He wants to take you from the place you are to the place where you should be with him. And immediately, Thomas worships. He proclaims, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says, "Because you have seen, you believe." Then Jesus points out that there is blessing for those who do not see and yet believe. Now, don't be fooled here this morning into thinking that you are deprived of something because you cannot see Jesus as Thomas did. Many people saw Jesus in the scriptures and they didn't believe. I encourage you to read through the New Testament and note how many times Jesus was in people's midst doing amazing things right in front of their eyes and they chose not to believe. Paul says in Romans, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. John wrote this letter so that his readers, including you and I, might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing you may have life in his name. Nothing, and I repeat, nothing would ever be the same. But still, even at this moment, these disciples didn't know what all this fully meant. And that's evident in chapter 21. John chapter 21 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Jesus had rose from the grave, but things were not quite working out for the disciples as they had planned. You see, Jesus was going to take over, and they were going to reign with him here on this earth. Now was supposed to be the time. They saw Jesus, but guess what? It wasn't quite like old times. It was not like they thought it would be. They also knew that their mission was to be what? Fishing for men. But guess what? They were tired and frustrated. So guess what Peter does? He decides to get a few friends, James, John, Nathaniel, Thomas, and two others, and go fishing. I like to fish, so I can identify with this story. I mean, why not? They could leave some of their cares, some of their sorrows and confusion behind, maybe make a little money and do something they were very good at. Well, we can do the same thing, can't we? So that night they went out fishing. They got in the boat, they pushed out onto the Sea of Galilee, cast their nets out to catch some fish, and guess what happened? Nothing happened. They caught nothing. They cast their nets out again and again and again and again and again. And guess how much they caught? Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And all of a sudden the sun starts coming up and they hear a voice from the beach. Hey! Hey, are you guys out there fishing? How you doing? You catching any fish? They had to be like, who is this crazy man on the beach? And so he says this. Jesus says to them, try the other side of the boat. Now remember, these guys are professional fishermen. Try the other side of the boat. So they decided to try it. And I love what John does. He tells us the exact number of fish that they caught in that net. 153. That's a good day fishing. Okay? That's a good moment fishing. Even if you've been fishing all night and you haven't caught anything, if you catch 153 in one moment, that's a good day. 153 fish filled their nets. John says to Peter, it is the Lord, you think? It is the Lord. Peter immediately jumps in the water, swims to the shore, while the others brought the boat and the fish. They get to shore, and guess what Jesus is doing? He's cooking them breakfast with fish and bread. Clearly, Jesus didn't have a problem catching any fish. Around the fire, Jesus begins to ask Peter some questions that would help them move forward. He wanted Peter and those with him, along with you and me, to understand one thing, okay? And I'm going to cut to the chase here. Jesus wanted them to know that if you really love him, you will actively care about what he cares about. That's what he wanted Peter to know. That's what he wanted these disciples to know. That's what he wants you and I to know. If I really love him, I will actively care about what he cares about. And you know what Jesus really cares about? People. He cares about people. He cares about life transformation, not just behavior modification. He cares about people growing. He cares about people healing and thriving. And after just catching fish, they were again being reminded with much clarity that they were to fish for men, and this is what that meant. See, for them, with each step, things were becoming clear. And soon, Jesus would ascend to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father in the position of power. And he tells them to wait. Then in Acts chapter 2, 50 days. 50 days after Jesus had risen from the grave, while they were all in a room, they received the Holy Spirit and the church was born. And when you read the story, you see a clarity to who they were called to be and what they were called to do. What made the difference? Let me tell you what made the difference. He was alive. That's what made the difference. He was alive. He was now living in them through the person of the Holy Spirit. They were radically changed. They now knew what his resurrection meant for them. They would not be the same. His resurrection from this moment forward would impact every day of their lives, okay? They weren't coming to church just one Sunday a year. They weren't just fired up about the resurrection just one day a year or one day a month. No, no, no. It was every day. In fact, when you read the book of Acts, one of the themes in the book of Acts is the resurrection. It just keeps showing up over and over and over again. Why is that? Because the resurrection made a radical difference in their lives every day. Everybody say every day. every day. You see, men who were scared for their lives are now willing to give their lives. You see men who often demonstrated little faith are now demonstrating great faith, preaching dynamic sermons, living with incredible boldness and courage in spite of threats for their lives. The resurrection changed who they were, and it changed what they did. You see men who used to fight over who was the greatest. It wasn't too many days ago. They were fighting over which one of them was the greatest, and now all they care about is his greatness. You see men who were ordinary turning the world upside down for Jesus. The fact that he was alive changed absolutely everything for their future and for ours, for that matter. And if you don't think so, I just want you to listen to what history says about how each of these men died. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified. James, we read in Acts chapter 12, he was killed with the sword. John, he was exiled and died of old age. Matthew was speared to death. Nathanael was beaten and then crucified. Philip was crucified. Thomas was speared to death. Simon the Zealot was crucified. James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned to death. Thaddeus was stoned to death. Matthias was stoned, then decapitated. And Paul was most likely beheaded. Now, some of you are here today and you're like, that sounds foolish for Jesus. And it would be foolish unless this is true. If it's really true that Jesus is who he said he was, that he really did die, that he really did rise from the grave, then Jesus is worth both living for and dying for. If he really is who he said he was, and he really did die, and he really did rise from the grave, and to my knowledge, they still haven't found his body yet, then he is both worth living for and dying for. You see, when a person agrees with God that they are a sinner and believes that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose from the grave, conquering Satan, sin, and death, when that person believes in Jesus to be their Savior, it is so much more than just going to church, doing a few good things, carrying the burden of religious rules. In fact, it's none of that. It's about living in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's about entering into a life of transformation. I've shared this before. We used to sing a little song in junior high. The boys had their part, the girls had their part. And it went like this: he's changing me. My precious Jesus, I'm not the same person that I used to be. It's been slow going, but I've been growing, and one day, perfect, I will be. He's changing me. When you enter into a relationship with Jesus, guess what happens? You enter into a process of transformation. This is what happened to the disciples. When a person is confronted with and embraces the reality of Christ's resurrection, there is an understanding that he did this for me. He made a way for us to enter the presence of God. Christ is now in my life, and he is my life. He is my Savior. He is my everything. I have a relationship with him. My salvation from sin completely rests on him and him alone. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And now in him, I live as a conqueror. I live as a child of the King. I live as one who has been bought with a price. You see, if Jesus is alive, he is who he said he was. He is the Son of God, the Messiah. If Jesus is alive, he accomplished what he came to do, to set people free from sin. He came to transform people's hearts. If Jesus is alive, the power of sin has been broken. If Jesus is alive, I have hope. I have power. I have purpose. I have victory. If Jesus is alive, I have a reason to get out of bed every day. If Jesus is alive, there's always hope, right? If Jesus is alive, that fact alone can keep me going and should keep me going. If Jesus is alive, there's a way out and a way forward. Some of you are here today and you're stuck. You don't see a way out. Some of you are here today and you don't see a way forward. Whether it's job, finances, a relationship, maybe it's a health issue, whatever it may be, you're right there. And some of you here have lost all hope. And that is why Easter matters. Because if he is alive, there is a way out and there is a way forward. If Jesus is alive, my sins are forgiven. If Jesus is alive, he can put things back together that Satan has torn apart. If Jesus is alive, hurts can be forgiven, relationships can be restored, marriages once on a road to destruction can be renewed and revived. If Jesus is alive, lives can be radically transformed, people headed for an eternity apart from God, forever in hell because of their sin, can be set free and enter into an eternal life-giving relationship with Almighty God. If Jesus is alive, I have a reason to pray. Number one, why would we ever pray if Jesus wasn't alive, right? I mean, I can talk to Jesus because he's alive. If he was dead, I couldn't talk to him. But he's alive today, and he loves to hear from his kids. If Jesus is alive, I have one to give me grace and mercy when I'm tempted. If Jesus is alive, I have one who can give me wisdom and guidance. If Jesus is alive, I can do his work in his power because he has plans for me. I can enter into that which matters for all eternity if he is alive. If Jesus is alive, I do not need to dwell in the past or fear the future. Did you hear that? If Jesus is alive, I do not need to dwell in the past. Why? It's been taken care of. Nor do I need to fear the future. Why is that? Because if I place my faith in Jesus, I got a lot to look forward to. If Jesus is alive, I will be reunited with loved ones who also have placed their faith in Jesus. Listen. I mentioned this on Friday. One of the most sobering places to be is when you're standing at a graveside surrounding a casket, somebody that you love. And you got to ask yourself the question, well, where's the hope in that? And the reality is there is no hope apart from Christ, but with Christ, we will one day meet again. It's not really a goodbye anymore. It's a see you soon. And so while we grieve and while we weep, we do so not as those who have no hope, but we have hope. Why? Because he is alive. If Jesus is alive, then I have a decision to make, and I want everybody to hear this loud and clear this morning. If Jesus is alive, then everybody here has to answer this question, and that is simply this: what am I going to do with Jesus? You don't have a choice. If Jesus truly is alive, everybody on planet Earth has to answer this question: what am I going to do with Jesus? And I would just ask you this morning, what have you done with him? Is Jesus a standby savior to you? Is Jesus just an insurance policy to you? Is he just a religious name? Or do you see him as one who loves you, who desires what's best for you, that in him is life? Do you see him as your Savior and your Lord? Because when he is your Savior and Lord, guess what happens? You get to trade your sorrows for joy. When he is your Savior and Lord, you get to trade your burdens for an easy yoke, despair for hope, death for life, sin for righteousness, religion for relationship, chaos for peace, judgment for mercy, guilt for righteousness, shame for delight, hell for heaven, a self-centered life for a Christ-centered life. See, when he is your Savior and Lord, life transformation takes place, and what everyone else sees on the outside is only a reflection of what is taking place on the inside. You know, friends, I just be real with you here this morning. I've been to seminary. I've been in Greek class and Hebrew class and hermeneutics class and systematic theology class and biblical theology class. And everything comes down to this one question. You ready? Did Jesus rise from the grave? If not, hopelessness abounds, and many of us have wasted and are wasting our lives. But if so, then Satan has been defeated. I no longer have to be a slave of sin, and death's sting has been lost. If the resurrection of Jesus happened, then everyone on planet Earth must answer this question. What are you going to do with Jesus? If he is who he said he was, and he died and he rose, then he truly demands my life, my soul, and my all. He's more than a Sunday Jesus. And I couldn't help but think this morning of a number of people whose lives have been radically changed because Jesus is alive. Think of a dear brother who comes here right now, who helped us start this church. But when the church was started, he was newly divorced because his wife had always told him, hey, I want you to be a follower of Jesus. And once he placed his faith in Jesus, she didn't like it because she still wanted to live the ways of the world, but just kind of be called a Christian. And he's taking Jesus seriously, and guess what? She decided to run off with another man. And so when we got here and he's helping us start the church, man, he was like any of us would be, in the depths of despair and discouragement. But because Jesus is alive, and I have seen Christ work in this dear brother's life to become a bright shining light with those that he works with, filled with joy, filled with hope, looking forward to the future. Why? Because Christ is alive. And because Christ is alive, he can heal our greatest hurts. I think of a dear brother who had gone the way of drugs and a life of the world, screwed up his own life, screwed up his marriage. But because Jesus is alive, he came after him, gloriously saved him, gave him a new life, set his feet on a rock, put a new song in his mouth, healed his marriage, and now is walking closely with the King of Kings. That doesn't happen if Jesus is dead. I think of multiple marriages who, when they've been in my office or meeting with them, headed on a path of destruction, marriage on the ropes, on the way to divorce. And yet, because Jesus is alive, because of their willingness to follow him, he healed them, reconciled them, renewed them, humbled them. I think of some of our high school students here who have stood for Christ in their classrooms in the public schools when very few or no one else was standing with them, including their teachers. And yet they did so with courage. Why? Because they knew that he was alive and he was with them. You see, because if he's alive, what does it matter? You have him. If God is for us, who could be against us? I think of a kid who early on in our church, I did his wedding. He had a type of cancer, though, that it would form tumors in his body. And so he would just have to have one surgery, knowing that in a few months, under a year, he'd be back in the surgery room having another tumor removed. Now I remember sitting up there with him more than once in the waiting room, waiting for them to take him back for another surgery to remove another tumor. Well, about 2 years after I did his wedding, it came to a point where they couldn't do anything more. No, it just after you have so many surgeries and everything and where the cancer had gone, they couldn't do anything more. And so he was 25 years old. And I remember, I will never forget this as long as I live, we were sitting at the Dairy Queen at about 132nd and Maple. And he looked at me and he said this: "Is it okay, Pastor, that I'm looking forward to going? Is it okay? I'm excited to go." Now, why could he say that? Because he knew that because Jesus was alive, there was a glorious future that awaited. No more cancer was going to await. No more tears were going to await. He had a lot to look forward to. Isn't it awesome? This morning, I just want you to... Isn't it awesome to know that as we leave this place, as great as it is, and as glorious as it is to be together, to hear the choir, to sing together, to reflect on what all this means, and what I want to challenge everybody here with this morning is simply this: that the resurrection of Jesus Christ should make as much of a difference in your life tomorrow as it has today. Hey, whenever you're having those feelings of hopelessness, remember, he's alive. Whenever you're at a point where all you want to do is hide out and hide in the shadows because things have gotten so bad and you don't think there's any way out, remember, he's alive. Remember, when you have a relationship in your life that is down in the dumps and there seems like there's no way out, or this person in your life is just not getting their act together and it doesn't seem like there's any way that anything can ever happen, just remember, he's alive. Praise him. Praise him. Let's pray together. God, we want to say thank you for sending your son today. Thank you for the reality of the resurrection. Thank you that you didn't stay on the cross. You didn't stay in the empty, you didn't stay in a tomb, but that you rose from the grave victoriously. You defeated Satan. You defeated sin. You defeated death. And for that, we have hope. I pray we would live like it. Pray that each of us would think about, even as we leave here today, that we would take some time this week to think about the reality of the resurrection in our lives and what difference it should make every day for us. We worship you. We love you. In Jesus' name.